You may return back to your seats. And just in case any kids didn't hear me, the children were dismissed to children's church, and you're more than welcome to go upstairs to children's church. Miss Emily is eagerly awaiting you. Jeff kept giving me that single in the back. It's like, you need to... And I was like, oh, I get it. Dismiss the kids to children's church. I told the people in the back that they needed to lower my mic's volume because it was a little too loud when I was doing announcements, and obviously I told them to lower it way too much. As I said when we were praying, as we open God's Word today, we're going to be continuing to look at our vision today. In fact, we're going to be concluding the series that we've been doing looking at our vision. In particular, we're going to be concluding by finishing this question, how do we get there? Last week, we began to discuss how it is we are to be bringers of revival. And in particular, we began to discover this through the revival we find in 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings under the leadership of Josiah. We learned that revival must start here. That it starts right here inside of us. And that revival must start here inside of us if we ever hope for it to ever go out there. That God would pour into us so that we could pour into the lives of others. And it has to start here with us fully seeking after God ourselves. With us fully continuing focusing our lives upon Christ and His kingdom. It has to start with us making room and making way. In particular, making room and making way for God. Because it's one thing to make room and make way and to remove the things in our lives that don't belong. It's one thing to do that, but we have to do it with purpose and with meaning. And that purpose and meaning is to let Jesus take that place in our life where He should have been from the beginning. And this is what we saw in the revival that we see in the Word of God under the kingship of Josiah and the people of Israel. They sought after the Lord. They made room and they made way, in particular for God. In that case, it was for the Word of God. And what a wonderful thing to make room in our life for is more of the Word of God. Today, we're going to be continuing to discuss how. And we're going to continue to learn from biblical examples of revival, in particular the most important example of revival the Bible gives us, and that is found on the day of Pentecost, found in the book of Acts. If you'd like to turn with me to the book of Acts, we'll be going to the very first chapter, to the period before the day of Pentecost. But with this being said, I want to know, does anybody know what Pentecost is? What Pentecost represents. Seriously, does anybody know? Shout it out. It's 50 days after Passover. It's known as the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Weeks, sorry. But what's significant about the day of Pentecost being 50 days after Passover? The Spirit came. The Spirit of God came. The promised Spirit of God came, and something was born that day. The church. The Spirit of God came in power as was promised to the disciples, and the church was born that day. And Pentecost is a very significant event, and I love how someone mentioned that it was 50 days after Passover, because that's exactly when Pentecost was. It was 50 days after the Passover. We celebrate it every year, 50 days after Easter. We celebrate and acknowledge this fact that God's promises are fulfilled, that God's Spirit has come, and God's Spirit continues to come and pour out into the hearts of those who put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, that Spirit still comes and empowers us for the great mission, the Great Commission. Because as we have already discussed, it ain't no revival without God's Spirit. It ain't no revival without God. That for us to achieve our vision, for us to become God's family for the sake of revival, there's a key component to this. It requires God. And that's what was needed on the day of Pentecost. They needed God's presence, God's Spirit in them, for them to go forth and burst forth that day, the day the church was born, the day where a multitude of 120 became 3,000. 3,000 people who would give their lives over to Christ, who would surrender and sacrifice themselves from the throne to allow Christ to ascend to that throne. That's what happens on the day of Pentecost. And that's why I call it the greatest revival, example of revival we see in the Bible. Because it is the day where God's promise is fulfilled and the church is born and sent forth on mission. Now, we've talked a lot about Pentecost, and this might sound strange, but we're not going to be talking about Pentecost in particular to understand how to bring revival. We're going to talk about the period between the ascension of Jesus and Pentecost, because it's in the period between the ascension of Jesus, when Jesus is taken up into the clouds, and the day of Pentecost, that we see what it is God would have us do who hope to be bringers of revival. For us to understand how it begins between that period of the ascension into heaven and the day of Pentecost. And we see this begin in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1 at his ascension. It says this: "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood with them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" I love this moment with the apostles. I absolutely love this moment because they have no clue how to process what just happened. And we got to think, these are the apostles of Jesus. They saw Jesus raise people from the dead, and they saw him walk on water, but this is something completely new. Jesus literally was lifted up from them into the clouds. And they're all just staring there, just like, what just happened? I mean, what would you have done? I think I'd have been just like the apostles, just sitting there staring and waiting. And it's important to understand that the apostles are waiting. They're waiting for something very important that Jesus said. They're waiting for the coming of God's Spirit. Jesus said it himself, "My Spirit is going to come upon you in power, and you're going to be given this power to go forth to do the things that I have taught you to do, to make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." They're waiting for this to happen. And then something happens. It says, "And behold," we've heard those terms before, some shepherds watching their flocks by night. Behold, this is to let us know something. This surprises the disciples. These men appear out of nowhere and they're like, "Whoa! Where'd you come from?" These angels of the Lord appear and they give the disciples a challenge. "Why are you standing here gazing off into heaven? Why are you doing this? The same Jesus that left this way will come again the same way. What are you doing standing here?" I think the disciples could easily say, "Well, he said the Spirit was going to come, so we're waiting for the Spirit to come." But they say, "No, stop standing and waiting. Stop gazing off into heaven. Stop doing this. Stop twiddling your thumbs. Jesus' promise will be fulfilled. Jesus is going to send his Spirit. Why are you just standing and ready, waiting? Go and get ready." That's why I see the angels telling the apostles, go and get ready for what God is about to do. Oftentimes, this is exactly where we see the state of the modern church of this day, sitting around, staring off, waiting for something to happen. going through the day-to-day motions, going through the day-to-day activities, rather than getting ready for what God is going to do, how God is going to move. As we discussed last week, making room and making way for the Lord to act as he promised he would. Giving us the first answer this time between the ascension and the day of Pentecost teaches us about how it is we are going to become bringers of revival. We are to get ourselves ready for what God is going to do. We are to prepare ourselves for how God is going to move. Because ready or not, when he moves, he moves. And he will move without us. Because God's rule and reign will always come and win the day. Therefore, we are called to ready ourselves. Not just to stare off in the space, waiting, waiting, and waiting. No, God calls us to get ready and to be prepared. And this is what the apostles go and do. If we read on, starting in verse 12, it shows us that they begin to get ready, to be prepared. Then they return to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter, John, and James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, a company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with a reward of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of all, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out." Not a very pretty picture. "And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.'" So one of the men who had have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in his ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. Once again, we see them getting ready. Because when God is saying that he is going to bring revival, when God is saying he is going to make a move, when God is saying he is going to spark this wondrous movement with his Holy Spirit, we, like the apostles and the early church of that time, need to get ready for God to do just that, and not just sit around doing this. We have to prepare ourselves. This isn't going to get us anywhere, nor is it going to get the apostles or other followers Jesus anywhere. That's why the angels say, the Jesus that you just saw leave this way will come again. The promise will happen. What are you doing just staring off into heaven? Therefore, they move. They move to get ready for God to move. And they are getting ready for the coming revival. They are getting ready for God's Spirit to come and empower them for movement. How is it we see them doing this, though? From what we just read, can anybody respond? Let's have a little bit of a dialogue here. What do you see the apostles and the whole accord of the early followers of Jesus, that 120 people, what are they doing here in Acts chapter 1? Anybody know? Sorry? They are preparing. How are they preparing? Constantly in prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. There's something else they did, though, too. They were doing that. They elected a new apostle. They appointed Matthias because they needed Matthias to share in the ministry. They needed him to do this work that God was going to have them to do. They prayed and they prepared. In particular, they prayed, and they prayed some more. Verse 14 spells it out for us. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Let's just say this as simply as possible. If we want to be bringers of revival, we must first understand something very important, as we've already mentioned. It begins in here. And it begins with us seeking the Lord. It begins with prayer. Prayer to God that he would show us the way. He would show us what was needed. He would show us how we are to prepare for the moment of revival that he is bringing. And we're to do this together. Together as one united family. Together focusing ourselves on who God is and what God is doing. And if we don't do this, we're bound to wander astray to the left and right. You know, I think about a parable Jesus talked about that, about a wide and narrow gate. If we truly want to become God's family for the sake of revival, if we truly want to fulfill God's vision for us, his church, we need to be focused on God. Because it's God's vision. It's not our vision. It's God's vision, and it requires God. So to do this, we need to pray, pray, and pray. In fact, as I've said, that this becoming God's family for the sake of revival starts here. In reality, it starts right here, on our knees, before the King of Kings, before the Lord of Lords, in prayer, together as one. It always begins right there, devoted in prayer. And this isn't just praying before meals or before our bedtime, which many struggle with just doing that. It's about continually walking in prayer, being conscious of prayer. When we think of someone, to pray for them, understanding that those names don't come to our minds just to think, oh, yeah, I really like them. Maybe it's coming to our mind because God is saying, no, you need to stop and pray for them. And being willing to just stop what we're doing and to carve out time intentionally from our day-to-day lives to just seek the Lord. And it's not just about one of us doing this. It's not just about a few, our prayer team doing this. No, it's about each and every one of us being mindful and to seek God in prayer. To seek God and what he is doing, which is what brings me great joy to say Ignition Week is coming. A time for us to do just that. A time for us to carve out time and to be intentional in seeking God's presence continually, to be praying for one another continually, to hopefully spark the fuel that will fan the flame of revival. But let me say this. You don't have to wait till October 21st to begin devoting ourselves in prayer. We don't have to wait for Ignition Week to be ignited. We could do it right here, right now, today. And we can continue on from right here, right now, today, ignited for Ignition Week, ready to have that time to come together intentionally throughout the 21st and 24th. To God in prayer, together as one united family, his family. It goes without saying. It begins with prayer. Bringing us to the second thing the apostles do during this period of waiting. They first devote themselves to prayer, to hear how God would have them move, how God would have them be ready. And in this, they respond in their prayers, heeding the direction God gives them. Peter responds by saying this: "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, a company of persons was in all about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry.'" In other words, Peter is saying God is telling them to be proactive rather than reactive. It's time to get prepared for what God is going to be doing. And to do that, Matthias is needed. That share of ministry, that role needs to be filled. And we need to be prepared for that. To have those who need to step up to do just that. Step up and share in the work of ministry. Because once again, as our vision states, we're becoming God's family. We're not becoming God's man. We're not becoming God's woman. We are becoming God's family. Man, woman, child, father, husbands, grandparents, sons, daughters, aunts, uncles. We are becoming family. Each of us taking our assigned roles, playing our part of God's body to see to it that we would be his family for the sake of revival, the revival God is bringing. Getting ready is to get prepared. And we only will know how to prepare ourselves by devoting ourselves in prayer. We will only know how it is that God wants us to get ready. Because much like we see the church, the apostles, here in a period of waiting, I believe God has us in a period of waiting to get prepared, to get ready. And God is calling us, church, as one church, to bring before Him ourselves in prayer. To go before Him in prayer, to hear from Him how it is He would want us to be prepared for the revival that He is bringing. And in this period of waiting, we must learn to be patient. We must learn to be patient on the Lord, because revival will only come in God's timing, not our own. Because any revival without God is no revival at all. And we must be concerned with the fact that we can try to push things forward ourselves. We can try to pull things and say, "No, God, we're going to have it here. We're going to have it now. We're going to set a tent up right out there on the street on Chestnut, and we're going to have our revival." We can try to force the hand of God, but the reality is God knows when. God knows how. In fact, we see this when we go to the day of Pentecost in chapter 2. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were once again together, devoted in prayer." And it continues on to show us, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." Why is that? Why are all these people in Jerusalem right now at this moment? It's the Feast of Weeks, which happens 50 days after Passover, which is why we celebrate Pentecost 50 days after Passover, because this was the day, this was the appointed time God had for His revival. I mean, do you think this all happened by accident? Or did God have a plan? Did God have a plan ever to to send his Spirit on this day of all days during the Feast of Weeks, when there would be people from all around the world, the known world at that time, in Jerusalem. And not only would he send his Spirit, he would also send the giftingness of tongues, the giftingness of being able to speak in other tongues and other languages, that the disciples could speak in the language that other people could hear right there on the spot, languages they'd never studied, languages they didn't know, they could do it. Because God's Spirit came in power and empowered the church to do exactly what God wanted the church to do, because they had been devoting themselves, waiting patiently for God's day of the coming of God's Spirit. And they had been preparing themselves, listening and seeking God, asking, where is it you would have us move next? Where is it you would have us go next, God? How can we prepare our hearts to be bringers of your revival? This is hard in this day and age, because we live in a microwave society. We want everything now. We want results now. And quite frankly, microwaves suck at that. I mean, have you ever noticed? I always wondered what the guy who created the microwave did to sell it. What does it do? Well, it heats food up. Does it do it well? Well, sometimes. But we live in a society that wants things now. We want the results of our vision now. Surely, God, we don't have to work for it. Surely, God, you're just going to do it for us, right? Surely, God, we wouldn't have to wait. We want it now. We want to put it in the microwave, press start, come back a minute later, and pull out a cold dish. We want it now. I think about TV dinners when I think about this. You know, in particular, a Salisbury steak TV dinner. I love Salisbury steak, and I love those TV dinners too, but when you have the real deal, like a real homemade Salisbury steak with homemade mashed potatoes, oh my gosh, there's no going back. There's just no going back, because you've had the real thing, not something that was just orchestrated to be quick and easy, but something that took time, patience, and work. Let me tell you, when we try to move without God, we are accepting a plate of garbage over the best steak dinner we've ever had in our lives. When we try to move without God, to not be patient on the Lord is to do just that. This is and only is how we can hope to be bringers of God's revival, church. This is how we do it. We start right here, seeking God fully and asking God what he would have us do to prepare for what he is about to do. God has invited us and given us this wonderful gift to be a part of what he is doing. And he wants us to seek him to understand where it is he would have us, how he'd have us prepare, for the day is coming. His revival is coming. In particular, his second coming is coming. Are we prepared? Are we ready? I would say God has us in the place that we are, and right here, right now as a church, to do just that. To prepare, to get ready, and we can only do that with prayer. Would you then with me, with all of this being brought before us, join me today up here in prayer as one family? If you're able, I understand some people might not be able, but just kind of extend your arms up here. But if we could all come up here, I don't want to just invite the worship team or the prayer team. I want to invite us all to come up here to pray and to begin sparking ignition, because we don't need an ignition week to spark ignition. We don't need ignition week to pray, but boy, should we be preparing for what God is going to do at ignition week. So could we all come up here to this altar? You don't have to kneel if you can't. If you want to sit down, you can. But would we as one church today respond to what the word of the Lord has brought us today in prayer? Because we know it begins right here. Gracious Father, we come to you right now. Help us humble our hearts before you. Help us humble ourselves in understanding this isn't about us. It's all about you and what it is you are doing. And Lord, help us as a church to see with clarity what it is you are doing, Lord. As we gather together, Lord, help us continually be in this moment right here, this moment of seeking. Lord, we want to be your family. We want to be bringers of your revival, but we want it to be your family and your revival, because anything less than that isn't worth it. Help us, Lord, in this moment to seek you, to make room, to make way for you. And in doing that, help us continue to seek you, devoting ourselves together in prayer, so that we would know how it is you want us to prepare. And help us, Lord, to prepare as a church. Whatever that may entail, whatever mountain that may call us to climb, let us understand it is you who can move mountains, and it is you who will move those mountains. And Lord, we pray as we approach the challenges and trials that are ahead, because they're sure to come, that we would have faith, that we would have hope, that we would have trust in your promises, Lord. For we know it is your promise that we are seeking after. It is not some pipe dream concocted by man, but it is your vision. It is your purpose for us. It is your future for us, Lord. And help us seek this only in prayer, together as your family. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray all of this. Because it is only through Jesus we are capable of this. It is in your name, Lord. Precious Jesus. Amen. Let us worship the Lord together as we continue to respond and devote ourselves in prayer.